Well, the tropical storm activity of 2017 will certainly go down in the record books as an active and destructive season. Although being this far north, we usually don't pay much attention to it, but there was another tropical storm that hit South Florida yesterday afternoon from the Caribbean. But the one we remember, of course, most from this year was Irma. That single storm caused one of the biggest natural disasters for power outages ever in the United States. In South Florida alone, Irma reportedly knocked out power for 4.5 million of FPNL's 4.9 million customers. It was further estimated that over 500,000 of the state's population was without power. But forget FPNL, we felt it too. From that same storm, Georgia alone estimated that more than 1 million people were without power. Of course, the power outages from this year's hurricanes affected more people than those of us just in Florida and Georgia. Puerto Rico, Texas, Louisiana, and others were also adversely affected by the devastation that affected our power distribution infrastructure. We have become so dependent on power that the lack of power at the outlets in our home is no longer classified as an inconvenience. We have lost one of our primary necessities. No power means no refrigeration, no cooking, no hot water, no lights in the evening, no television, no way to charge the batteries in the cell phones or tablets. And of course, it threatens that other necessity, and that's staying connected on Facebook. In some cases, like me, by example, my life depends on the power in the home, because if my storing machine has no power, I assure you that Sonia will threaten my life. So it's no surprise that when a storm of any kind is coming, something that might even have a remote chance of threatening our way of life, our necessities, we clamor to purchase a generator. Some way to at least run the refrigerator and the freezer and the fan, a light, and a battery charger. You know, in Florida, Costco, Home Depot, and Lowe's would have to post police around the generator area when new shipments was coming in right before a storm or certainly during a storm. But isn't it odd that even though you know it will come again, no one seems to spend any time getting ready for the storm? And they continue to repeat the scenes of insanity at any place that sells generators. When you know where you can go get one, you just pay no attention to the fact that you're not prepared for what nature has to throw your way. You just pay no attention to being unprepared until you're at need. Sound familiar? So many of God's very children seem to depend on the fact that, oh, we know how to reach Him if we need Him. But as long as everything's working well in our lives, everything's going well, why do we need to pay attention to God? We seem to have this terrible misconception that Jesus is our servant. That as long as we can reach Jesus, and that's only when we need Him, of course, that He'll take our request to God, and then everything will be magically fixed. One of the great lessons of the Old Testament in general, and Exodus specifically, that we're studying today, is that the Old Testament gives us a basis, a refresher course, a clear understanding of some of the basic theological truths about God and what He expects from us. Hopefully, through our studies, we will eventually be able to glean a better understanding of how we should be communicating, and frankly, how to make a request that is not totally absurd or foolish. Because when we're confused on what God expects from us, when we don't know how to operate in God's world, all that does is set us up for disappointments. But understand, it won't be God that disappoints us. It'll be because we were ill-prepared. We had to ask for help after we made a bad decision. But don't think for a moment that this misconception, this cavalier attitude among God's people, is something new or specific to our times. You see, although the Israelites had witnessed God's power and work through their release from slavery, and although the Israelites realized their need for God's presence and guidance and security as they headed towards the promised land day by day, and especially by night. And don't forget, they were even dependent on God to eat every day. Still, they did some pretty crazy things during their 40 years on their journey to the Promised Land. Moses even had to remind them on occasion not to work on the Sabbath. Just a personal note here, I just believe that if I had been sprung from being in slavery for 430 years and I'd witnessed the Lord, my God, bringing 10 plagues upon my captors in Egypt, if I was following a cloud by night and a pillar of fire by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and if I rose every morning to get my daily bread that, oh, by the way, tasted like a honey wafer, I just believe I would get it. But the Israelites certainly had moments of mental absence when it came to understanding and trying to be pleasing to God, when it came to recognizing the very presence of God. However, the Israelites, much like us, weren't always idiots. In today's lesson, we will learn from their successes. We will learn how to be blessed for being obedient, how they were blessed by carrying out the Lord's instructions. That message comes in our first scripture today from Exodus chapter 39, verses 42 and 43. The Israelites had done all of the work according to everything the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected all of the work they had accomplished. They had done just as the Lord had commanded, and then Moses blessed them. Verse 42 tells us that God's people had completed the task of constructing the tabernacle. Finishing what God calls His people to do is essential to glorifying God and being joyful in Him. Notice several components about their finished work. First, God's people did all the work according to everything the Lord had commanded Moses. This is important. They could have easily decided to take things in their own hands and do it their way. We've all seen what happens when a builder of anything decides not to follow the plans, take shortcuts, or use shoddy material. Things just don't work out. However, the Israelites indeed finished the work God's way. Completing God's work as God commands is worship. Again, completing God's work as God commands is worship. And just as God gave His perfect Son when we were called upon to do anything for God, we are to give our very best to God's purpose and do it as God has instructed. Secondly, the work was done so well that God's people were not afraid of accountability. Verse 43 states that once the work was finished, Moses inspected all of the work that they had done. Shoddy, incompetent, incomplete work has no place in God's kingdom, and God's people were called upon to give their best to God's purpose. In other words, we are all accountable to God. This is an important point. As we discussed earlier, we have a tendency to have a slightly cavalier attitude sometimes about our service to God. Indeed, here's one of the basic theological truths about God, and that is we are all accountable to God. Third, there is a blessing in doing good work. Verse 43 reminds us that the work was finished and the inspection was completed. Moses blessed them. You know, there's nothing more satisfying than being blessed by your supervisor for a job well done. But when you're working for the Lord, you're especially blessed because the one handing out the blessings is God. Our next scripture for today is from Exodus chapter 40, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, "You are to set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Put the ark of the testimony there and screen off the ark with a curtain. Then bring in a table and lay it out its arrangement. Also bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps." So the Israelites had been working on all the piece parts of the tabernacle, working to produce the articles in detail that had been set forth by God. And once all the necessary pieces for the tabernacle had been finished, it needed to be assembled. In verses 1 through 4, the Lord told Moses how to instruct the people to assemble the finished pieces in the tabernacle. First, the structure was to be assembled. Second, the Ark of the Testimony was to be placed in the Holy of Holies, veiled by a beautifully crafted curtain. Third, all of the furnishings for the inside of the tabernacle were to be brought in, placed exactly where God designed them to be placed. And finally, the outer court was to be furnished and arranged according to God's purposes. The reason God designed the tabernacle in such detail, because each part of the tabernacle symbolized some aspect of God's relationship with His people. That's why the creation and assembling of the tabernacle had to be done God's way. God was the one who would determine the processes and the parameters of how He would meet with His people. We have a Sunday school moment working its way into the overall message from the Scriptures. Uncle Bob talked about this last week, and we see it highlighted again in these Scriptures. We need to know how God expects us to worship Him. In this case, God was laying out the specifics on how He would meet with His people. And the same applies to us. We must meet God on His terms as He meets us in our need. One of the great things for the Old Testament is that it teaches more about God, what He is seeking from us, and how we should approach our worship to Him. If we get nothing else out of today's lesson, it's important to realize that we must meet God on His terms. We must present ourselves in repentance and humility. Too often our worship of God is determined by our own preferences rather than God's. That's why God has laid out in great detail how the tabernacle was to be assembled. When it comes to meeting with God, there are no shortcuts. Our next scripture today is from Exodus 40, verses 34 and 35. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was unable to enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud rested on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Once the tabernacle was finished, God filled it with His presence. Verse 34 clearly states that the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This is the same cloud that guided God's people through the wilderness. Now it hovered over the tabernacle, filling it with the presence and power of God. Can you just imagine seeing that sight? So strong was the presence of the glory of God that verse 35 notes that Moses was unable to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud rested on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Verse 35 gives us a more complete understanding of the presence of the Lord. It may have looked like a cloud, but this cloud was the presence of God, and it had power. In other words, God's glorious presence was so real and so powerful that Moses was unable to enter the tabernacle. Although Moses was unable to enter the tabernacle due to the overwhelming power of God, his desire to meet God was genuine, but he just couldn't. But more importantly, get the fact that it was God's desire to dwell among his people. Even though they could not enter into the cloud, penetrate the force field, if you will, be in the presence of God, nonetheless, it was God's desire to dwell among his people. Exodus 33, 18 through 23 is a reminder that no person can fully look at the glory of God and live. God has to condescend to get to our level in order for us to meet with him. This was the entire purpose of the tabernacle. God would meet his people. He would meet with them, dwelling among them, caring for them through their leaders and his law. And this brings us to our next Sunday school moment. as we see God's desire to be among his children here in Exodus, that of course brings us to the New Testament and the consistency of God's wishes to be with us as he gave us his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. In the person and work of Jesus Christ, God entered history as a man, as the God-man, in order to save sinners. In this way, we're able to behold the glory of God without being consumed by God's presence. But God's wish to dwell among us doesn't stop with the parallels between the description of God's presence at the tent, the tabernacle, and the loving grace of Jesus Christ being among us. You see, once Jesus finished his earthly ministry of redemption, God sent the person of the Holy Spirit to permanently indwell his people. And there's the Sunday school moment again, the realization that the God of Israel is absolutely your God and my God. We, God's people, have become the dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. We know this from Romans, Corinthians, and Timothy. This is a stunning revelation. The presence of God that led the Israelites in the wilderness, the presence of God that hovered over the tabernacle, and that would eventually reside in the temple of Jerusalem, just like the God had sent his only begotten Son to be with us, likewise the Holy Spirit ultimately indwells in each of us, God's people, the church. Because you see, it is God's desire to dwell among his people. What grace, what a comfort to see the constant efforts of God, who just as he did in these passages that we're reading about today, he is always coming to us, revealing himself to us, dwelling among us. Indeed, through the amazing grace of God, we can observe that God's presence is drawn near to us so that we might draw nearer to him. Just like the old hymn says, "Nearer, my God, to thee." Exodus shows us the power of God, the presence of God, was so powerful that Moses could not enter the tabernacle, yet each one of us has the Holy Spirit within us. This is absolutely mind-blowing when you think about it. The Holy Spirit in us, God's desire to dwell among his people, the hope, the promise of glory. Can you imagine how we should feel realizing that the Holy Spirit is present now in this room, indeed, in each of us? As you know by now, I spent the first half of my working life in commercial television. I've been around a few famous people and a lot of people who thought that they were famous. But I would be lying if I didn't admit that there is some kind of a rush associated with hanging out with movie stars. But as cool as that was, I'm here to testify that it was nothing to compare to the situation where the presence of God was so real and so strong that I was left temporarily paralyzed and breathless. I'll never forget going to see my mother in the hospital one time. We were living in Florida at the time. She was 90 years old and in the hospital. So I left work one day and drove to the Chattanooga area. It was very early on a chilly, windy, late February morning in 2004 as I came sliding into North Georgia and went up to her hospital room. This hospital was brand new in the 50s. The room was warm. It had metal blinds on the windows. And only the bottom part of the window opened. It had a little latch at the top, but it hinged in the bottom like a transom window. But it was still cold outside. There was a potted plant in front of the window, very homey, comfortable. She woke up and asked why I had come, and I told her I was up there to spring my mama out of the hospital. She said, "Son, you don't get well from old age." And then she continued. She said, "You know, I've decided that it's time to move on. And I don't think I'm going to take any more of my medicine." Well, the INE of medicine hadn't cleared her vocal cords until suddenly the window slammed open knocked a potted plant on the floor, dirt went everywhere, and the angry wind made a racket with those metal blinds that you, like you've never heard. I was stunned, breathless, and paralyzed, because I can assure you that was the presence of God. God saying, you're not done till I say you're done. I knew he was speaking. I was petrified. I didn't move. I've seen both. I can absolutely assure you without question, Bob Hope, Dennis James, Chris Christopherson, Chet Atkins, none of these folks, nor hundreds of others, nothing compared to the fullness of God's presence in that hospital room. There are moments when God lifts the veil and allows us to experience more of his presence. In these moments, there is true elation, joy, and at the same time, deep reverence and humility. When we're thinking of being in the presence of God, when we realize that we're the vessel of the Holy Spirit, we should be aware of our Christian responsibilities, aware that we are responsible for representing the most powerful force in the universe. And if you'll stop and think about that for a minute, deep reverence and humility are certainly not hard to come up with. Our next scripture for today comes from Exodus chapter 40, verses 36 through 38. The Israelites set out whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle through all stages of their journey. If the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out until the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and there was a fire inside the cloud by night, visible to the entire house of Israel throughout all stages of their journey. God's presence wasn't just for show. God would lead his people all the way through the wilderness and into the promised land. Verses 36 through 38 outline how God led his people. Now that the Israelites set out whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, if the cloud wasn't taken up, they didn't go anywhere. God's aiding, nearly overwhelming presence led God's people. But from these scriptures, look at two very basic facts. First, the cloud that we know was God led the Israelites, not the other way around. In other words, God's people didn't set out and then hope that God would lead and provide. Instead, they waited for God to move. When God moved, they followed. Second, God's presence and leadership through the wilderness and his abiding presence in the tabernacle were intertwined. In essence, the presence of God, the leadership that he provided for his people, and the worship for God's people could not be disconnected. Look again at the beautiful plan of how God's word and his will, his leadership, is given to us today. We know who God is because he revealed himself to us in the womb. And through the work and presence of Jesus Christ, we were later further educated in his word. In addition, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are his children. We know this from Romans. As we worship God in spirit and in truth, the Holy Spirit uses the word of God to perform spiritual surgery on us, pruning our shortcomings, leading us for his glory. And we have learned in Galatians 5:22, producing in us the very character of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is also there to show us every spiritual gift that we need to serve God. The agreement of God's word and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit always work in concert for good and for God's glory. One more time. The agreement of God's word and indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit always work in concert for our good and God's glory. If someone says the Spirit led me to do so-and-so, but so-and-so is in direct conflict with God, then it wasn't from God. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. They weren't led by that Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, who is leading God's people, is the same Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of God's Word. We've learned that in 2 Timothy. God's presence, His Spirit, and His Word all speak with one voice. We live in a day when the autonomous self seems to be an authority on all things. But this is not so in God's world. And it cannot be true in the life of the believer. God's leadership in our lives is always in agreement with the Word of God and His Spirit. The Spirit of God and the truth of God are one. This lesson today reminds us that God is the one who sets the agenda, not us. Too often we make plans and ask God to bless them, but then we're disappointed when God doesn't come through. But remember, if it's not His plan, it will fail. Seven critical points on how to worship have emerged today. First, the Israelites performed all the work according to everything the Lord commanded. They took no shortcuts. As modern-day Christians, we too should take responsibilities and take them very seriously. Follow His plans. Take no shortcuts in the work that God has for each of us. That is worship. Second, the Israelites completed their work. They were not afraid of accountability. As modern-day Christians, we too realize that we are called upon to give our very best to God's purpose. You see, it is more than just to follow His plans. It's about using our gifts to the fullest to give the best results possible, because we're all accountable to God. And giving our best is worship. Third, verse 43 reminds us that when the work is finished and the inspection was completed, that Moses blessed them. As modern-day Christians, we know that we need to follow His instructions, do the very best we can, and then finish the work that has been put before us. And this, too, is worship. And we get a little extra something out of that because God blesses us for a job well done. Fourth, God's glorious presence was on display as the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. As modern-day Christians, we too have the same glorious presence in us. It is fully available to us because the Holy Spirit indwells within us. Acknowledging that absolute fact is worship. Fifth, the Israelites were led by God. They didn't start off in a helter-skelter manner and then ask for God's help. As modern-day Christians, we sometimes get our priorities confused on who is leading our life. Sometimes we start a journey on our own and then ask for help and directions. Asking for directions first, before we ever start, seeking His will before we proceed, is worship. Sixth, acknowledge God's presence in our lives all of the time. Not just when the storm's coming. Not just when we need Him. Acknowledge God's presence in our lives all of the time. That is worship. And finally, if we really want to worship God, to glorify God, we must realize that He is the ruler of the universe and treat Him accordingly. He is bigger than any rock star or any movie star you can imagine, and we must realize this. We must realize, have some understanding of the power of this consistent, loving force that is pleading to exist among us. If we show up in repentance, in the utmost obedience and humility to worship Him, that, my friends, is worship. He is here today. He is waiting for each of us. He has supplied His presence through the Holy Spirit. Our blessings from Him on a job well done only depends on our obedience. And we learned how to be obedient by our constant study of His consistent Word. Indeed, as we see each week and as we've seen today, a consistent message from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And what a message. A message of His consistent provisions, His eternal love for each of us, and that it is His will to be among His people. What a profound, providing, loving, powerful God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time to study Your Word. We thank You for the message that You gave us today in Your Word. Dear Lord, I know that every person in here could read these same passages and get other meanings out of it. That's the beauty of Your Word. Dear Lord, we thank You so much for being among us, for wanting to be among us. And dear Lord, we pray that we will do a better job at recognizing You in our life, consulting You before we do something, and looking to You to lead every part of our lives. Dear Lord, we lift those up to You that need Your healing hand or Your comforting touch. And we ask that You would use us to extend the love of Christ to them if You will give us that opportunity. Dear Lord, please protect us, keep us, bring us together again next week as we study more about the good news of Jesus Christ and all that You have done for us since time began. All these things we ask in the precious name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's children said, Amen.